meetings and for the encouragement already in getting a response. I was having meetings in Vancouver a little while ago, and after the meeting there was a gentleman came to me, maybe in his 40s, I judged, and his wife, as it turned out to be, and a boy. And he said, "I know you won't recognize me," but he said, "I remember hearing you speaking in Thorold South at children's meetings over 30 years ago. Thorold South, a little mill town outside of St. Catharines, a tough little town, solid Roman Catholic area. We went in there, rented a room, rented a storefront, and we had children's meetings through the winters. And they were crowded, they were rowdy, and they were many times discouraging. This fellow told me that he'd attended those meetings and he had listened to me speak one night on the Lamb of God. He said he had never forgotten that message. But he grew up to teen years, got a job with Ontario Paper Mill, bought himself a motorbike, joined a motorbike gang, and roared around drinking alcohol and getting involved in drugs and a sinful way of life. Went down to California, and it was at the time of the Olympics in Japan, and he, with a bunch of them, intended to go to Japan but ran out of money and couldn't go. So he thought to himself he'd come back to Canada, and so he set by motorcycle to come north, and he picked up a woman on the way, and they came to Vancouver, settled in to live there and continue their sinful life, until one evening there was a noise at the door. They went to the door, and through the mail slot had come an invitation to some gospel meetings being held in a local gospel hall. It struck a memory. He remembered the little meetings back in Thorold. He remembered the message he had heard about the Lamb of God, and God put a longing in his heart to find out more about the Savior. He and this common law wife attended the meetings, and both of them were wonderfully saved. They were married and settled into fellowship in the assembly there, and here I meet him one night away out there in Vancouver. Had absolutely no idea what God was doing in that life, but God never let the hook out of that man. He knew where he was, kept pulling him in. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return." So we're encouraged to hear from time to time how God is at work. I just can't tell you how privileged I feel tonight to do something that angels would leave heaven to do, but they're not allowed. No angel has the commission, but he's put the treasure into earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Just a little word tonight. I'd like to look at one or two scriptures. First, perhaps, at the commission in Matthew 16 and Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. These are well known words to us all. And verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So we certainly have a divine commission to do this. We are in the mind of God when we take the gospel to those in the world. Romans chapter 1. Here's the angry man that became the great servant of God and says about the gospel in chapter 1, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Paul's conviction about the gospel was that he saw it was a debt to be paid. It was a stewardship to be discharged. And it was a delightful message to proclaim. I am debtor, he says in verse 14. That is, he was a debtor to his God because he was the subject of the mercy of God. He owed it as a result of his indebtedness to God for the mercy of God. What a wonderful thing. Here we are, a few of us in this building tonight, and we have been the objects of the mercy of God. What a wonderful thing that he withheld from us what we so rightly deserved. He was a debtor to his God because of the mercy he had received. He was indebted to his Savior. As a servant to his master, he owed it to his master to serve him faithfully. And he was a debtor to his fellow men as a steward of the most wonderful message on the face of the earth. Beloved, we have the only message that will meet the need of lost men and women around us. Not just a good message, we have the only message on the face of the earth. The greatest message, it's called the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And we are stewards of that message. And of course we will give account as to our stewardship in a coming day. No wonder he said, I am ready. Ready to proclaim the message. I confess, many times personally and privately, I have not been as ready as I ought to have been. I remember once in Sears at Christmas time, years ago, I suddenly bumped into a fellow I used to work with 40 years ago. Little Italian. I said, John, how are you? Long time since I've seen you. Yes, we greeted each other. I said, how are you? Well, he says, I've had 3 heart attacks. But he says, I'm retired. I've got a nice pension. He says, we're selling up our house. I'm going to take our money and the pension. We're going to go back to Italy. We're going to get a nice house up there on the hillside. And we're going to live out the golden years. And that was the moment, wasn't it? And I took a couple of breaths and I hesitated. And he said, oh, there's my wife. Nice to talk to you, boy. Nice to meet you, bye. And he was gone. And I missed it. I missed it. I should have had just a little word. I should have had that tract out. And just reminded him about his eternity. About the uncertainty of life. Just a little word. Missed it. Many times, I confess, I have missed it. Paul says, I'm ready. Ready to proclaim the message. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So we see the commission there. We see Paul's appreciation of the message. For a few minutes, please turn back to 2 Kings chapter 8. And I want to look with you tonight at one of the most graphic illustrations that we have in the Old Testament of our obligation to the lost men and women all around us. This is the story. We won't read the whole long record, but begins in 2 Kings chapter 6, actually, at verse 24. We will read a few verses from there. This is the time when Samaria was being besieged by Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Verse 24 of chapter 6, 2 Kings. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts, went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. He said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? She answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him, and I said unto her, On the next day give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Chapter 7, verse 1, Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And then there is the story of the 4 lepers that had left, they had fled the city, and stumbled upon the camp of the Syrians, and the Lord had scared the Syrians, filled them with fear, with strange noises in the night, and they had run away and left the camp. And these 4 leprous men discovered the camp, and they run from tent to tent, gathering up everything they can. Verse 8 of chapter 7, And when those lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent to eat and drink, carried them silver, gold, raiment, and went and hid it, came again and entered into another tent, carried thence also, went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. A tremendous illustration here, and it's all only an illustration, but it is a very brilliant, I think, illustration of our obligation to the lost around us. We see the unimaginable need of the people pictured in those 2 women. Can you imagine, mother, taking one of your baby children and putting that child into a pot and boiling that child and then eating its flesh? Can you even imagine it? We can't even think about it, but can you imagine the desperation of these women? The unimaginable need of the lost. What a condition to get into. Such a tremendous hunger, unfulfilled, nothing to satisfy them at all. Nothing. We come to Ephesians chapter 2 and we see the condition of the lost there. No God, no Christ, no hope in the world. This is the condition of men and women and boys and girls all around us. The terrible condition of the lost. Sometimes we get accustomed to it because we live among it. But let us never forget the desperate condition of those who have no Savior. Desperate condition. Now, children were small. We did quite a bit of business in the toy store in town. Up at the mall, we used to go in and buy toys for our children, our nephews and nieces and stuff. And we got to know this lady who worked in the downstairs department for small children. She was a nice lady, a worldly woman, very friendly. And I would give her a tract now and again, have a little word with her. And one Friday night, just about closing time, I was running downstairs to pick up some little toy for one of the kids. And she was just kind of tidying up, and she looked up and saw me coming down the stairs. She says, Oh, Mr. Nicholson, please, don't preach at me tonight. She says, I've had a very bad week and a very rough day. Well, I said I wasn't particularly planning to preach at you tonight. Well, anyway, she says, I've made a decision. I said, what's the decision? She says, I've decided this life is all the hell I'm ever going to have. Well, I said, I won't preach at you, but I will correct your mistake. If you die without the Lord Jesus, this life is all the heaven you're going to have. So go and enjoy it. We mustn't forget this, beloved. This world and all its pleasures, its sports and entertainment is the only heaven for the lost and perishing. David called this world a dry land, but the word really is a drying up land. This world is not just a desert. It's a drying up desert that sucks all the juice out of the soul and gives nothing back. It's the world. And the lost are in such a condition that they don't realize it, of course, but we know it. Because we have been delivered, we have entered into the fullness, the sweetness, the fragrance. The Lord said through Isaiah in chapter 58 of his prophecy, then shall thy soul be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. That's the picture of the soul of the people of God. What a difference to the barrenness and the dryness and the hungers and the thirst of the lost. Pictured in those women. What a hunger. The danger. We see in the lack of compassion of the king. His sarcasm. As he looks at these starving women. No doubt. Their skin drawn over their skulls. No flesh on them. Telling the story of boiling their children. And he dismisses them with sarcasm and with compassionless words. I have nothing to give you. Here's the danger, that we may lack something of the compassion of the Master. Neil Doodle and I were having meetings in Detroit years ago, and they were well attended meetings. There was a prayer meeting before every meeting and one afterwards, and they were well attended. Meetings went on from Sunday right through till Thursday, and there was not a move in the meeting. No one was getting saved. And we sensed something about the prayer meeting, that the prayers were correct and orderly, but they didn't seem to be breaking through, if you know what I mean. Until on the Thursday night, suddenly a young man got up on his feet. His name was Tom. He'd only been saved a year. And he poured his heart out to God, and I remember his prayer. He said, oh God, give us more compassion for the lost. And he broke down in tears and sat down. And that's where the meetings began right there. An old brother got on his feet. In fact, he just had a heart attack a few weeks before. Shouldn't have been at the meeting. His name was Tom. We called him Uncle Tom also. And he got up and he prayed with such grip and power. And that night souls began to get saved. He said to the old man afterwards, Uncle Tom, you shouldn't have got up and prayed. You might have had another heart attack. He says, listen, I had young Tommy on his feet. He said, I couldn't stay my seat. Even if I'd had a heart attack and gone home to heaven, he says, I had to lay hold upon God. Beloved, in our private prayers and our home situations, as well as in the assembly, let us remember the condition of the lost. Our friends living on the very verge of a lost eternity with nothing to satisfy. No bread of life, no water of life, no light on the path, no peace, no shepherd, no guide. No comforting spirit, no Father above should touch us with a little of the compassion of the Master. I'm so often rebuked when I see the Lord Jesus there standing looking at the multitude on the hillside. It says he saw them as sheep having no shepherd, and he groaned with compassion. He longed to be their shepherd, but as it turned out, they would not have him. Great hunger, a great danger in our own hearts. Pope said, and hearts are bruised and dead, and homes are bare and cold, and lambs for whom the shepherd bled are straying from the fold, to comfort and to bless, to find a balm for woe, to tend the lone and fatherless, is saintly work below. Out there in the district are broken homes. There are children perhaps abused. There are women abandoned. There are men despairing. Real, living, breathing human beings for whom Christ died, whom God profoundly loves tonight. May the Lord melt my heart and see these as God sees them, eternal souls. Of course, there's nothing like the great example of the Lord Jesus, is there? The great compassion of the Master. I just delight in those first words that he rose up that day and read in Nazareth when he opened the scriptures. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He cares about the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He cares about the brokenhearted. One old preacher used to say to the young men, preach to the brokenhearted, you'll always have an audience, for the world is filled with broken hearts. And not all old people either. East of Toronto, I was having gospel meetings many years ago. In that assembly, there was a very sad situation. Three children came home after school one day, found their mother in the act trying to take her own life. We were in the midst of gospel meetings, and there was a boy there, 13 years of age. Kids came to the meeting. And after the gospel meeting one night, I saw him get up and go out of the door while the last hymn was being sung. I went to the back, and the sister said, naming the little fellow, he's gone downstairs and he's weeping. I went downstairs and there sat this little fellow sobbing. Put my arm around him. And the Lord helped me to read the scriptures with him. And at last he got on his knees and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. After the little time we had together and reading of scripture, I said, now, son, what was there in the message tonight that God used to bring you to see your need of a Savior? Bill Pell used to say it takes a very small pin to deflate a very large balloon. Oh, he said, Mr. Nicholson, there wasn't anything he preached at all. Oh, I said, well, what was it? He said, it was the first hymn we sang and the third verse, a little Pacific hymn book. I think it was number 69. Is there a heart that is broken, weary, and sighing for rest? Mr. Nicholson, he said, my heart is broken, and I wanted rest. 13 years of age. Even boys and girls know something of broken hearts, and teenagers. Beloved, the need out there is such that we cannot even compute it. But the Master knows. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Sent me to heal, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance from the captives. What captives there are out there? Giving of sight to the blind, setting at liberty those that are crushed by calamities. Great example of the Master. But let us think of the unbounded resources of God. God's promises are unfailing. The Lord said, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. 24 hours, God can do wonders. 24 hours. Unlimited resources. And that's where we have to go to get the resources. Think of the promises of God. The word is filled with the promise of God is faithful. That means God keeps. And his provisions are unsurpassed. Just think of his provisions in nature. I've often wondered, what were Adam's first thoughts when he took in that first breath, enlivening breath, the very breath of God, and he opened his eyes and saw the verdant hills of paradise, flowers, the beauty, exquisite from the hand of God. I read in the encyclopedia, there are 4,700 species of grass. Who needs them? Wouldn't one do? 5? 1,000? But this is God. 4,700 species of grass. There are 90,000 varieties of butterflies. Would 1,000 not do? 90,000 varieties of butterflies. And 200,000 varieties of beetles. But this is the God of variety. Look at the stars. Look at the hillsides. Look at the fish of the sea. His resources are unlimited. Beloved, and this is what we depend on. When we gather together to proclaim the gospel, we are not looking to the preacher. We're not looking to the order of the service. They're looking to the resources of God. God, the Holy Spirit, may visit us. Because God's power is unlimited. And he is the propitiation for our sins, the means of obtaining mercy for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. No case is too difficult for God. Many of them are too difficult for us, but no case is too difficult for God, not even the angry man and the fool. If you were to visit Silver Spring, Maryland, you were to stand up on the platform and preach about the third row on the left-hand side as you view it, you would see likely a young woman, perhaps in her early 30s now. Her face, you would know her, she would catch your attention because her face absolutely shines with the radiance of the Lord. You'd see it, and you'd wonder who she was. Well, her name is Carol Buttress. And you would be sure that this gal, this young lady had been brought up in a Sunday school. A lovely Christian young lady. But if you got to know her, you would find she was not raised in Sunday school at all. In fact, she made her living on the red light district of the city, walking the streets. There's a brother in that assembly, unusual fellow, I confess. His name is Ralph. Nobody knows how it works with Ralph, but he brings more people into the gospel meeting than all the other Christians together. We don't know where he finds them, but he's the ultimate non-threatening person. The big, soft-spoken fella. He works in a nursery, and he just kind of moseys along, and he picks up people and brings them to the gospel meeting. He's driving through the red light district. Now, just think about it. He's driving through the red light district of downtown Washington on his way home from work. He stops at a light and here's this woman standing on the street corner. And she puts her head into his truck and propositions him. I think most of us would put our foot on the gas and flee. Not Ralph. Oh, no. He says, what's your price? She says, $20. He says, get in. You're worth a lot more than $20. She says, I am. Addict to hard drugs and to alcohol and tobacco. 22 or 3 years of age. Younger than my own daughter. She couldn't sit for 5 minutes beside us. She stayed behind. We tried to read the scriptures too. She couldn't sit for 5 minutes. She'd get up and walk around, cry out, agitate. She showed us her wrists where she'd tried to take her own life. Her arms laced with needle tracks. Sat down, but gradually as we just read the scripture, she quieted down and quieted down. She didn't get saved that night. But Ralph and his wife took her in, took the children in, showed them love and kindness, and she stayed with them for a little while and came out to the meetings. But at last, her old life got the better of her, and she just left one night, went back down to the old life again, and plunged deeper and darker than ever. Till one night, she comes into her apartment, looks at herself in the mirror, and she said, Carol Buttress, you make me sick. She went and threw herself down by her bed, and she cried out, oh God, if you can do anything with this, I'm all yours. She says, I couldn't believe it. Suddenly, she says, I felt this whole addiction, this craving leaving me. I felt though somebody had lifted a great burden. I sat up on the bed and instinctively I reached out for a cigarette, to light a cigarette. And a voice as real as a human voice said in my heart, Carol Buttress, you're not going to put that filthy thing into my body, are you? She said, he really has received me. She went down on her knees and thanked God for her son and for receiving, called Ralph, came down, took her home. And here she is today, a beautiful flower, not even the mark of her sinful life left upon her, shining for the Lord Jesus. What do you think she does on Sunday afternoon? She goes back down to the red light district and meets all her old pals and brings them to the gospel meeting. I want to tell you, some of those ladies will make them in the scale of daylights out here. She brings them in, she says, here's my old friend Sue, we used to work together. Brings them into the gospel meeting. One night I was preaching on the prodigal son. And I quoted that part of the story when the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I said, pig smelling rags and all, it didn't matter to the father. He just gathered him up and covered him with kisses. Meeting ended, I went to the back and here's Carol. She says, I want you to meet one of my old buddies. Lorenz, a man much older looking than he really was. He had suffered a stroke as a result of his drug addiction. Absolutely filthy, unpleasant odor about him. He says, mister, I want to get saved like Carol. Any hope for me? We sat down, read the scriptures, and I said, now Lorenz, there's nothing more I can do for you. All I can do is tell you the story. You've got to have dealings with God. Tell him what you are. Tell him what you want. If you come to him by faith, he'll take you in and save you. Got down on his knees and started to tell God about his sinful life. And the more he confessed of his life, lower and the lower and the lower he got. Till I was right down on my knees on the floor beside him. He was almost flat on the floor. Suddenly, stopped, he says. Do you know? God just saved my soul, he says. He got up, and my words echoed in my mind. All right, Nicholson, How much do you love the lost? Pigs smelling rags and all. The Lord helped me to throw my arms around them anyway. But Carol had no problem. Tears were running down her face. Oh, Lorraine, she says, I'm so glad you're safe. No case is too difficult for God. Beloved, there was no case in that day that was too hard. His promise is unfailing, his provisions unsurpassed. His power is unlimited. Beloved, God is able to set a fire alight in this building in these 2 weeks that only he can do. A fire that might spread from assembly to assembly through this city and across this land. If I didn't believe that, I would be home tonight with my wife and a good book. My beloved, we never know what God is waiting and able and longing to do. The one who gave his son. But with us, our little building, our unpretentious program, well, look at the unlikely instruments of blessing. 4 leprous men. No vessel is too small. Naaman's little girl, Amos. I was no prophet, he says. Or the son of a prophet, I was that. Gatherer of sycamore fruit. The Lord called me as I followed the flock. Beloved, God delights to take that which is not, to bring to naught the things that are. He delights to take that which is weak, to confound the mighty, because in that way, he gets all the glory. But look at these 4 men just for a minute. They recognize the principle of obligation. We do not well. We hold our peace. They recognized they were obligated to their friends starving in the city because they were recipients of God's great bounty. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Beloved, we are multimillionaires in the currency that will withstand the impact of death. And the collapse of the universe. He has made us so rich, we have an obligation to introduce the lost to these riches. They felt their obligation because they were responsible for their fellow men. Paul said it, didn't he? We read in Romans chapter 1 that he was debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, the intellectual and the lowly. They were obligated because they were indeed repositories of the good news. They had a message. Good news for those who were perishing. Beloved, we have the greatest message on the face of the earth. Amazing, the gospel. It's been my privilege to visit 51 countries of this whole world. I preach the very same gospel in the heart of the Aturi forest of the Pygmies, and seeing God save them as we do, the same message in cities like the city of Toronto. There's no message like that. No message could do it. That overcomes all linguistic and cultural barriers. Reach the lost. They recognized the present opportunity. This day, the day of good tidings. Lord is coming. This may be the last gospel seed ever to be carried out in this building. Maybe the very last. The night cometh when no man can walk. They recognize the partnership of one another. You notice how many times they say, we do not well, we do this, we tarry, we, and we need one another. We need one another. Dear sisters, thank God for your prayers. How we need the prayers of the sisters during the day. Thank God for the prayers of quiet brethren whose voices are never heard perhaps in public. We need one another in the support of the gospel. Scripture says, Paul writing to the Philippians, only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Gospel meetings are not really meetings. They're really an attack in enemy territory. We are making a commando raid into enemy territory, and the devil doesn't like it. He doesn't mind so long as we sing hymns, and he doesn't mind so long as we feed ourselves. But as soon as we start invading the realms of darkness with the message of the Son of God, the cross, the blood, the resurrection, he hates that message. We are invading enemy territory, and we need one another in this work. To them, they recognized the path of duty was obvious. What was it to be? Let us go and tell. And that was the commission that we read at the beginning. Go you to all the world, preach the gospel. Now we do have a unique proclamation, the good news of heaven. We do have an unlimited parish all the world. We do have an unfailing promise. Lo, I am with you. Here is something we can be absolutely sure of. The Lord Jesus is with us in this. He said it. I am with you. And the unfading prospect is to the end of the age. This age will end. We who are his will be caught up to be forever with the Lord. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we'd meet on some corner of heaven with all those who will be saved in these meetings and sing the praise of God. We're privileged, brothers and sisters, privileged above millions, that we have a message to proclaim and the opportunity and the freedom in this land. Let us never forget the freedom of the land in which we live to proclaim the message. Friends all around me are trying to find what the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where it is found. Only in Jesus true pleasure is found. May the Lord help us, speaker and worker together. Rather, not the speaker. The person who stands here is not really the speaker. He is the voice, but we pray that God will be the speaker. Shall we pray? Father, we can hardly take it in, first of all, that we have been saved ourselves. Why were we ever made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make the wretched choice, would rather starve than come? What mercy that we were prayed for. What mercy that we heard the message. What grace and mercy that thy Spirit brought conviction to our hearts. Oh, Father, we thank thee. We shall be eternally grateful for thy great love in saving our precious souls. And Lord, we are debtors, we recognize it. We pray that this week, these weeks together, in some little way, we may be able to discharge this debt of obligation to our fellow men. We think of this neighborhood, those homes who have received an invitation. Tonight, with all the distractions of this world, its cares and its pleasures, its sports and its entertainments, Father, we pray thou wilt penetrate into their lives, the weary, the heart-ache soul, the broken-hearted, those who recognize their impoverishment, and those who are afraid of what is to come. Father, we pray, thou wilt help us to be channels and vessels of this wonderful message, that the Lord Jesus Christ will truly be magnified in our midst, that as he is lifted up, men and women, boys and girls, will come to him. Father, whatever we need and do not understand, fail thou not to grant us. and put thy seal upon the exercise of thy servants here, that these days together may be days of heaven upon earth. We shall look back in time and in eternity to the visitation of thy gracious Holy Spirit among us. These things we pray, Father, as we would give honor to the name of the Lord Jesus, and pray in that precious name. Amen.